Our reading from God's Word this evening comes from the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. This is the word of the Lord. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is God's word. In this letter that we've been working through, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, the younger minister, Paul, the older minister, and Paul is passing on to Timothy what Timothy needs to care for the church. Last week, as we read, Paul gave a series of pictures to Timothy. He said, "You're like a soldier. You're like an athlete. You're like a farmer." In this text tonight, Paul gets very specific about one of the forms of trouble that Timothy will have to address in the church, specifically foolish controversies. Foolish controversies in the church. People are stirred up. People are spending lots of time and energy in these foolish controversies. These controversies, Paul says, divide the people, dividing them into parties, fueling more disputes. But Paul says these are stupid disputes. And the disputes that are raging and are taking place in the congregation, Paul says these disputes are harming people. If they had had the internet, these would be the kinds of foolish contentions that often play out, don't they, in the comment sections online. But the problem is independent of the internet. It's independent of technology. It's like the Amalekites and Israel that we heard about this morning. The Lord said there would be war with Amalek from generation to generation. Foolish quarrels, these kinds of foolish controversies, will always exist in this fallen world. And if that's so, because that's so, how should you conduct yourself in the household of God? What should you expect? In our passage, Paul addresses three things. First of all, he addresses foolish controversies and faithful conflict. Foolish controversies and faithful conflict. Secondly, he addresses the troubling presence of dishonorable people in the church. The troubling presence of dishonorable people in church. And then thirdly, what faithful correction looks like. So foolish controversies and faithful conflict, the troubling presence of dishonorable people in the church, and what faithful correction looks like. So in verses 14 through 18, Paul contrasts foolish controversies with faithful conflict. Well, what are the foolish controversies to start with? Well, Paul is very general here, but he is very repetitive about it. He brings this up over and over, even though he's general. Paul's general, but he's describing something that is familiar to us even today. Verse 14, he calls it a striving about words to no profit. He seems to be talking about the way that we can become tedious and have a tedious focus on language, which has no point. You kind of know what that's like, right? Someone speaks to you perhaps about your pride, but you start to rant and rant because they called you arrogant when really they should have used the word proud. Or maybe they come to you and they're concerned about your lying. And you rant and rant and go on and on because really they should have used the word deceitful, deceptive. They shouldn't have called you lying. Or they come to you and they say, you've been unloving. And you just go on a tear for 20 minutes, an hour, about how they used the wrong word. They should have called you not unloving, but inconsiderate. It's this foolish, tedious striving about words to no profit. These foolish controversies are a striving about words that gets you nowhere. It is not helping. Verse 16, the foolish controversies. Paul brings it up again, and here's how he describes it. Verse 16, the foolish controversies are also called profane and idle babblings, profane chatter, irreverent talk. This is religious talk, talking about spiritual matters, but it dishonors, it displeases God. Is that possible? To talk about spiritual things, but in a way that displeases God? Talking about God, but in a way that's not honoring to God. 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul writing to Timothy in a different letter, he calls these things fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul says this is idle talk coming from people who desire to be seen as teachers of the law, but they don't understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They talk a lot, but they don't know what they're talking about. Titus 1:14, Paul writing again about the same kind of thing. He calls them Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The sum picture, even though this is general, is something like this. Talking about theology can be good, but have you been around theology discussion where it feels more like posturing? People who, they're displaying their knowledge. It could be about their technical expertise. It could be about their investment expertise. It could be about their theology expertise. But what you're smelling as it's happening is, all that's happening here is reputations are being puffed up and inflated. And followers are being gathered around the Theo bros. This is religious talk that displeases God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Paul talking about it again. Paul says, avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Yes, talk about the teaching of the Bible. Do that. Talk about the doctrines of the Bible, but do it in the right way. Titus 3:9, Paul again talking about it says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable, useless. So what are we saying? There is a right way. There is a right way to discuss the economic view of the Trinity, but there's also a wrong way. And there are some areas of theology, that they're simply speculative. They're unprofitable. Can you smell the difference? The same could be said about a number of other topics that are important. Biblical justice, critical race theory, abortion. There's a right way to discuss these things, and there is a wrong way. Smell the difference. Verse 14, Paul is very absolute about that, about the wrong way. He says, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Paul is saying, stop it, stop it. Verse 16, he says, shun profane and idle babblings. Stay away from those kinds of debates. Shun them. Shun them at the dinner table. Shun them in the comment sections and in forums online if they're happening. Verse 23, he says, avoid them. Avoid these foolish and ignorant disputes. Treat them like you would treat venereal disease. Don't go there. Don't touch it. Why? Well, three things in this section. Why you need to avoid them, shun them, stop them, stay away from them. First of all, unprofitable controversies. These kind of unprofitable controversies, or conducted in an unprofitable way, they harm the hearers. They harm the hearers. Verse 14, he says, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Your unprofitable controversies, they harm you, and they harm those who hear the quarrels. It harms the people in the room. If the foolish controversy spills out into social media, it harms the people who are just reading, the people who are just scrolling through it. Think about that. That means if you are in your home and you're doing this wrong kind of wrangling about words inside your house, it harms the children. If you go on a tirade online about one of these foolish quarrels, about some questionable doctrine or questionable, uncertain ethics, it harms everyone in your contact list who has been reading your feed. Paul says it's to the ruin of hearers. Some people will be turned off to Christ because of your quarrel. It wasn't just between you and the debater. The people who listened, who witnessed it, were harmed. So avoid foolish controversies because they harm the hearers. Secondly, avoid foolish controversies because they increase ungodliness. They increase ungodliness. Verse 16, Paul says, shun these profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Your wrong kind of theologizing, your rants about speculative matters, your tedious lawyerizing about words, it increases sin. It increases ungodly character. If you do this, you're shaping your character and you're deforming it. You're warping your character. You don't want to do that. You're making yourself not more godly, but more ungodly. You are growing away from the image of Christ. So if you're listening to this as a person who is just investigating Christianity, you're looking into Jesus and his teachings, and maybe you have read some things, you have listened to some things that Christians are saying in your break room or online, and some of what you've heard has been foolish speech about ignorant disputes. It could have been exaggerations about public policy or exaggerations about public leaders or about sociology or criminal law or economics, the laws of economics. Whatever it is, if you've heard Christians doing that, it's shameful, and I am sorry. And those kinds of foolish contentions don't please God. When people take his name on themselves, but they speak foolish opinions. When church people focus on fables. Maybe you've heard of lost cause theology, the fable that was widely disseminated for a long time that slaves in the South were actually well off, and they were actually, by and large, happy. That kind of thing. Or some people who have come to diaper distribution, and they have heard that the COVID vaccine is a secret plot to kill black people, and so they're just all shut up in their homes. When the disputer is a famous Christian speaker or a self-made internet expert, when they engage in stupid debates, they warp themselves, and some of them implode. Some of them get exposed. But if you stay in that lane, this lane of the foolish contentions, you will not like where you end up. You will not like where that car takes you. Verse 18, some of them, it says, have denied the resurrection. You don't want to go there. Could you end up there? This is one track to end up there. Third, foolish quarrels should be avoided because foolish quarrels spread very quickly. They spread quickly. Verse 17, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul is naming names. Think back over the controversies of these last few years. Some of the controversies were important. Some of them were simply foolish. But think of how rapidly some of them spread. Very quickly. And some of it felt like it was pushed on you. You couldn't get away from it. You thought, this is not worth my time. But you were forced into it almost felt like. There are good things that can spread quickly. The gospel in Acts spread rapidly. It turned the world upside down. But stupid quarrels and debates also spread quickly, like gangrene, like cancer, infecting many people. Don't assume that just because something is universally being debated, that it's profitable. Everyone may be weighing in about some seemingly religious and political question, but that doesn't mean that you should enter the waters. Avoid all stupid disputes. Close your mouth. Don't post. Don't engage with people about the lizard people. Paul speaks about foolish controversies, but he also speaks about faithful conflict. Faithful conflict. Paul is not opposed to all conflict, but it's got to be the right topic, and it has to be the right tone. Verse 16, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly handle the Bible. Do it in a way that's pleasing to God. Paul gives another picture here to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you are to be like a worker, a tradesman, a laborer. And he says, do your trade work well. What's his trade? It's handling the word of God. Do your best, Paul says, to study the scriptures, to use the scriptures. Labor at it. Put time and energy into it. Study your Bible and subject yourself to sound teaching about the Bible. There are depths to it. There are intricacies in it. And there's sweetness and life in God's word. And it's not just about feeding on the word. Timothy is to feed others with the word, to teach and to explain what God has said about sin and Christ, about mercy and justice. Those of you here who have brothers and sisters, who have siblings, tell them about what you're reading in the Bible. You who are parents, talk to your sons and your daughters about the word. Do it in the morning. Do it in the evening. Do it as you drive to the store. Tell them about how you are interacting with God in his word. Share it with fellow church members. Don't just talk about the playoffs or home repairs or hobbies. Right handling of the word pleases God. And isn't that what we want? This will involve teaching and correction, correcting others at times. Verse 24, he says, the servant of the Lord must be able to teach in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. We'll say more about that later. But just for now, note that there is a correction, a conflict, which is good. The Lord even commands certain conflict. So we've looked at foolish controversies and faithful conflict. Now let's turn to the troubling presence of dishonorable people in the church. Verses 19 through 21. In these verses, Paul paints a picture of a house. There's a foundation to the house, that's in verse 19. And then there's a house, verse 20. And the house is furnished. It is filled with many things, a variety of things. What's in the house? Well, not everything in God's house that he's building is honorable. Some of it is honorable, and some of it, he says, is dishonorable. We've talked this evening about how some Christians, or some who say they're Christians, some Christians say terrible things. Some Christians generate foolish conflict that goes viral, and it harms people, and it wrecks the faith of some people, causes some to be ruined and to leave the church, or just to stay out of church because they were really hurt, troubled by what was said by church people. And that bothers us when we see that. We are troubled that dishonorable people are in the church. But verses 19 and verse 20 tell us this is by design. God has made the good foundation. God has made the house, and inside the house, the church, he has both vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. God set it up that way. So don't be surprised. That church will always be something of a mixed bag. You might love your specific congregation, but don't be surprised to discover that there are or may come to be troublers, people who stir foolish debates that can spread through a congregation. Jesus says that his church on this side of heaven, it's like a field that has wheat growing in it and tares mixed in with the wheat, with grass and with weeds. Both will be there. He's going to sort it out, but he's going to sort it out at the end, in the judgment day. The sheep sorted out from the goats. But until then, we expect dishonorable people in the church. And if you're a follower of Christ, you can expect the same in your own congregation. You can expect the same in your own family, in your home, the place where you live. There will be people who want to focus on striving about words to no profit, who want to focus on foolish discussions. Well, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? First of all, you don't worry about it. God is going to sort it out. Verse 19, he says, "The Lord knows whose are his. The Lord knows who are his." Don't worry about it. God is going to sort it out. Secondly, look to yourself. Look to yourself. Devote yourself to God. Devote yourself to good works. Verse 19, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Deal with your own iniquity and depart from it. Deal with your own behavior. You cannot make the other person do the right thing, but you are responsible for what you do. Verse 21, "Cleanse yourself as a vessel for honorable use. Be sanctified. Set yourself apart for the Lord. Devote yourself to God. Be prepared," as he says, "for every good work." Now, you're not saved by your good works, but you are saved to do good works. So Psalm 37 captures this very beautifully. It says there, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." What's behind 99% of the heated debates that you read or that you see on screens? It's usually fear or anger. And if you have the Spirit of Jesus in your heart, you can cease from anger. You no longer have to be fueled by wrath inside. You don't have to be eaten up with fretting and worry and fear. If fear and anger are absent from your heart, you'll be a lot less likely to quarrel. So don't fret about the dishonorable vessels in God's house. You devote yourself to being an honorable vessel to God. Ephesians 2, "We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you pray this way, "Lord, as I head into this day, as I head into this meeting, Keep me out of foolish talk and foolish disputes. Lord, I am yours. I want to be an honorable vessel. Keep me from unrighteous acts. Enable me to take up every good work that's before me today. So stay out of the online mess. Instead, go out and build up another believer. Go out and do good for needy people in your city where you live. There is more than enough good work. Leave the chaff behind. We've looked at foolish quarrels and faithful conflict. We saw the troubling but the intentional presence of dishonorable people in the church. Now let's close by looking at what faithful correction looks like. This is verses 22 through 26. What faithful correction looks like. Verses 14 through 18, Paul mostly described what to avoid, these foolish controversies. Here, verses 22 through 26, Paul mostly describes what to pursue. What to pursue in the midst of these foolish controversies that are always boiling around us, blowing around us. How do we bring faithful correction to foolish controversies? Three things to pursue in the middle of foolish quarrels that are breaking out at home or even at church. First of all, pursue righteous relationships. Pursue righteous relationships. I didn't say pursue tighter arguments. I didn't say pursue deeper fact-checking. Pursue righteous relationships. Verse 22, Paul says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." What does he tell them to pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These are largely relationship-oriented character, either towards God or towards people. Righteousness. Pursue righteousness in relationships. That means treat people the way that God says to treat people. Improving their state, supporting them, living the same in private as you do in public. Faith. Pursuing faith. Live according to what God has said, not according to what you see. Live without worry, anxiety, because by faith you know that God has placed you all on a solid foundation under your life, which is Christ the rock. So by faith, feed on the word of God more than the word of internet influencers. Righteousness, faith, love. Pursuing relationships in love. Treat people, treat even unruly people with grace. You were unruly. How has God treated you? Be gentle with others. Be long-suffering. Be unselfish. Sacrifice yourself. Be patient. Love is patient, and then it is patient even more. Righteousness, faith, love, and then peace. Peace in our relationships, the absence of strife, the absence of fighting. A relationship without animosity, without grudges that continually bob up to the surface and keep getting dragged back into the room. Paul says pursue those things in relationships. And then he says in verse 22, flee youthful lusts. In this context, perhaps he's especially saying, put off that youthful passion to foolishly start the wrong battles at the wrong time with the wrong spirit to make yourself the wrong hero. Pursue righteous relationships with people. Secondly, correct in gentleness and with patience. Correct in gentleness and with patience. This is verses 24 and 25. The ESV translates it this way. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Here's how you could break that down. You must not be quarrelsome, he said. That means you don't start disputes, and you don't keep the dispute going once it gets started. He says, you must be kind to all. That means you may disagree with the other person. You may even be right, but the other person is not attacked. You don't hurt the other person. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does no harm. Romans 13:10. What does that look like? Well, you may have a disagreement with someone, and maybe you don't raise your voice. Good, good. But did you hurt the other person? You must also, he says, patiently endure evil. The other person hurts you. Maybe they spread a false report about you to others. You endure it with patience. Maybe you'll address it. Maybe it's not time to address it. But no wrath is burning in your heart. You're not burning with contention and frustration with them. You patiently endure their evil. And he says you correct with gentleness. Maybe the time has come for the conversation. You are gentle. You go into it understanding that if I speak even one harsh word, if I make even one exaggeration, that could break, crush the other person's spirit, and I will not do that. You speak with gentleness, the way that a father should speak to a daughter. So we pursue righteous relationships, we correct in gentleness and in patience. Thirdly, we commit people to God. We commit them to God. Verses 25 and 26. You see, in the end, it will never be your superior arguments. It will never be your correct logic that changes the other person's mind. It's not even your ability to love them perfectly that can always win over a person. Ultimately, God, by his Spirit, has to change our stubborn and our deluded hearts. We're blind. God has to remove the veil from our hearts. Verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses. Why do believers do and believe and say stupid things? Why? It's because we're deluded and only God can remove the remaining delusion. We need to repent, but it's only God who grants repentance, it says. The lies can be very thick, the lies that bind us. Verse 26, the other person needs to escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. If it is a chain forged by the devil, only God can break that chain. You see it clearly with things like addictions, don't you? Or these insane ideas where people just drill down deeper and deeper and take roots. Only God can pull that up. And so as you approach a foolish, quarrelsome person, in some ways, the pressure is off. It's the Spirit of God who will have to give light, who will have to change the heart, who will have to change the mind and release the prisoner. Commit the person to the Lord, who is our light and our liberator. Today, as in all days, a small but vocal minority of people strive over wrangling of words and ignorant matters, and we feel compelled to join in, to defend the tribe, and to define the tribe, or we withdraw. We hope we can just avoid the zealots and just like keep our heads down, forgetting that, well, they're humans too, and some of them have been ensnared by our common enemy, the devil. How do we avoid tribal tactics and enter into righteous relationships, gentle and gracious relationships, not just in the community, not just in the congregations, not just in our homes? How do we stay out of foolish quarrels between you and me? You have to come to Jesus Christ in the gospel. There is a big quarrel. There is the most significant quarrel. It is the quarrel between God and humanity over our sins. And in the gospel, instead of taking up this quarrel with us, Jesus took up God's quarrel with us, and he let God win the argument. Jesus lost his life in that argument so that we could be saved. Jesus gave his life so that we could be righteous. And when that wins you over, you want a heart like that. You want to be like Jesus because you like Jesus. So when they came to him, when religious experts wanted to dispute with Jesus about questionable matters of the law, Jesus engaged them, but he also called them to address the real matters of love and righteousness. And when religious washouts came to him, people whose lives were just a disaster that no one would want to emulate, Jesus was gentle and merciful, and he called them to cleansing and to holiness. He came for the sick, not for the righteous. He came for sinners, not for the superior people. He received the people who were tiresome. He received those who were deluded. He consorted in the house of the Lord with the honorable and the dishonorable. To all of them, Jesus said, "Come unto me." So this Jesus is our high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray because he himself is also subject to weakness. And his conflicts were always the right kind, never harsh, always patient, strong when the chains and blinders had to be broken, gentle as a breeze when the person's spirit was almost crushed. Hasn't he treated us well? Let us so love one another. Let's pray. O Lord, we navigate this world, and there are these tornadoes around us that we don't want to get sucked into. But then sometimes we cause these tornadoes, and we are the tornadoes. And we despair of how to live and how to live with ourselves. We come to you. We come to Jesus. And we admire what he has done for us. We admire how he has removed the conflict between us and God. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to enter into the life of Christ, that our words, our ways would be suffused with righteousness and faith and love and kindness. We pray, Lord, that you would do this work by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, and that you would be glorified as people see something that none of us could do to ourselves or for ourselves, but you have done. Show yourself in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.